Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we have been looking at preaching the gospel of Christ. Preaching the gospel of Christ. Like I said in the earlier services, if the church of God, not if now, the church of Christ is built upon the pillars of Bible teaching, it's not an option. In fact, if you follow the second service teaching, I did explain to them that one of the proofs whether someone is born again or not is receiving God's word. See, doctrine, Bible doctrine, separates, not in teaching, it separates the sheep from the goats. Because there's such a description in scripture, the sheep truly saved, then the goats. They are the goats who are not born again, but sometimes they are found in the assembly. Because in Acts 2:42, scripture says that, in 41 says that there are 3,000 were added to the church. They received the word with gladness of heart, they baptized. In 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Didache in the Greek. They continued steadfast. That word steadfast, it means to be on one spot. Which means when it comes to this, we don't choose not to. It's not an option. Acts 2:42. In the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayers, and fellowship. Hallelujah. So that's core in Christian worship. A worship service without Bible teaching is a joke. It's a joke. Because God's worship is built upon the pillar of teaching. When God called Israel out of Egypt and Moses took them out in Exodus 17 into 18, Moses, Jethro came visiting and Jethro found that Moses was teaching them from morning till night. Now, Jethro never said this is wrong. That's not what he said. I have heard someone say, well, Jethro had to correct Moses because how can he teach from morning till night? That was not what was wrong. It was the fact that he was the only one. So he asked him to break it up and let others do it. Share the responsibility. But the point is, upon the deliverance, the first activity we saw, consistent, was that they were being taught. When somebody is born again, and you preach the gospel, and he receives Christ, the first thing, of course you bring him among believers, so that he can share fellowship. But very important is the study of God's word. It's the pillar upon which his worship of God is built. Hallelujah. So it's not an option. It's like a buffet. A buffet, you say, which one do you want? You know, I always joke like this then. If I get to eat anywhere in the world, I've not traveled to many places anyway, but if I go and they tell me there's food. You know, some guys, when they're in a buffet, they try to eat to please others so that they can see that they're exposed. I don't use my stomach for such things. I don't know this. I went for dinner one time and they say, this one is so-and-so from Mexico. I said, I don't want it. Give me rice. Give me that old-time religion. And that's all. You know, how will I use my stomach to show off? That's too expensive. And I was with some guys who were from Europe. And so the guy said, would they not feel anyhow? I said, no. When they come here, I ask them to take a kokore. You know the kokore? It's the best meal in the world. You know? So really, church is not like buffet. Which one do you want? Do you want this one? Do you want that one? No. You know, I don't like teaching like that. I believe I'm a worshiper. So I don't really study the Bible. No, you are not a Christian yet. Because if you're born again, there's a desire that is worked out in you by God. Philippians 2:13 says God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So there's a desire that is working in you, if you're born again, to love God's word. Ezekiel 36:26. It says, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit I put within you, I'll take away the stone out of your flesh, I'll give you a heart of flesh. He says, I'll put my spirit within you, Ezekiel 36:27. And he said, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments, and you shall do them. It's a proof of being born again. Hallelujah. Is it out there? We're looking at preaching the gospel. Amen? What does it mean? Now in Matthew's gospel chapter 1, verse 1, Matthew says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said the other day that the four gospels point us back to the Old Testament. Like, as you read the four gospels, you keep going back to the Old Testament books. Why? Because the four gospels, listen carefully now, is an explanation of Genesis to Malachi through the life of Jesus. Either the persecution he goes through, the afflictions, the rejections, the ministry, the teaching, all of that is a retelling of the story of the Old Testament. And let me say it again, as we have often reiterated, that the term Old and New Testament was not included in God's word by God. Calling Genesis to Malachi Old Testament is not from God. And calling Matthew to Revelation is not from God. Genesis to Malachi was referred to as the Word of God. That is what it was called. In Acts 19:20, when scripture says, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed, what was Paul teaching there? Paul was teaching the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. And that's called the Word of God. In John 10:34, when they were accusing Jesus of calling him, making himself, how you be a man, you make yourself the same or equal with God. He responded, John 10:34, is it not written in your law, referring to the Psalm 82, you are gods, children of the Most High. Then he said to them in verse 35, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, which means he calls that the word of God. The word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us fear, the writer of Hebrews says, lest the promise of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now verse 2, pay attention here. It says, for the gospel preached unto you was also preached unto them. Talking about the Exodus people. But the word preached, not mixed with faith in them that heard it, alright, could not profit them. So Paul was saying that they heard the word of God just like you are. So what was preached to Israel from Egypt, which also in Genesis, is called the gospel. So there was no one who called the Old Testament, as we call them today, Old Testament. Rather, it's called the scriptures. Or the word of God. That's what it's called. So we must jointly and individually start to treat the scriptures together. So here, the writer of Matthew, wants us to go back and read. Read what? Genesis 5:1, the book of the genealogy, or generations, pardon me, of Adam. In the day that God created man, the likeness of God made he him. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew wants us to go back and reread the Old Testament books as we now call them. Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 19. Do not forget that in all their teachings, practices, and worship, the books they had to study, read, and practice are the Old Testament books. What we call today the Law and the Prophets, the Scriptures, also called the Tanakh. I'll tell you what Tanakh is. T-A-N-A-K-H. Tanakh, which is three words. Torah, Law, Moses. There you have the Nevim. Then the Ketuvim. Nevim is prophets. Ketuvim, writings. N-E-V-I-M, Nevim. Ketuvim, K-E-T-U-V-I-M. Tanakh. So which means it wasn't called Old Testament. That's the word of God. That was what was preached, believed, practiced, prayed with. Matthew 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which were power given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you unto the end of all. Amen. Lo, I am with you. Now, I must also mention this, maybe I'll look at it next week, that the use of the word aman, now when you hear amen, aman. Aman is Hebrew, amen is Greek. But actually, they're transliterated. Now, it simply speaks about God's faithfulness. When you hear amen, amen. Now, of course, Jesus will say, verily, verily, I say unto you. John 3:3, John 3:5. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That's what amen, amen. It means surely, surely, faithfully, faithfully. Now, that is how God's word was referred to. When God speaks, and you have aman, it means faithful. You can rely upon it. Okay? When he speaks. So it's not really the closure of a prayer. Amen! You know. No, it means God is faithful. Hallelujah. God is the one that is amen. He is the amen. God is the aman. Faithful. We also believe in his faithfulness. That's why Jesus, let me show you quickly. Revelation 1. You in church? Mm-hmm. So if someone prays and you say, glory to God, it's not different from amen. Is that clear? Jesus said, I pray. That's next week, stop saying amen. If someone says, for example, if someone prays and you say, glory to God, it's the same thing. If you say, God is faithful, you say, I know, say amen. They mean the same thing, right? Revelation, come on. Chapter 1. Verse 11. Verse 8 says, now let me just read something before that. That Revelation 1, it says in verse 6, and he has made us kings and priests, we'll come into this later, unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Then he says, amen. So you know, it's not a continual, it's not the end of a prayer. Amen. Behold, he cometh. Then when he's done, he says, even so, amen. Then he says, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending. Say the Lord which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Now, again, Revelation 1:11, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Then again, Revelation 1:17, the first, and then it says the last. Now look at chapter 3. Look at this. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, this thing said the Amen. Can you see it? Huh? Can you see it? Can you see it? The Amen. Alright? Then does it stop there? It says, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The faithful. So, Amen is God's name. Alright? It's the name of his promise. It means he's backing what he says. Is that okay? Is that okay? Alright, so Matthew 28. Now, let me say something quickly. I don't expect you to go out today, someone prays, you don't say amen again. God says, I pray in Jesus' name, you say, ha ha, hallelujah. Then you start a teaching series, you don't need that. I only said it by the line, because I was explaining something. Don't go and use scriptures to create problems. Remember the first time we learned a few things about the grace of God, our liberty in worship. Then we started dressing differently. And I'm smiling first, right? So I decided to go and, you know, Jerry called my hair as a sign of spiritual growth. So I did a Jerry call my hair. You can't imagine it, I know. That I wore a long chain. You're already laughing, right? You don't believe it, right? So I wore two rings, a bracelet. You know why? So that you can create arguments. So that's how I explain this scripture to you. Say, thou shalt not cool down. Check the next verse. Check the next verse. So it's not, you don't hear those things to go and create trouble. Is that clear? Or people say, ah. So when I go out now, I say, in Jesus' name, I don't say amen again. Say why? Because I know him. It's within my heart. Nonsense. Matthew 28, are you in church? Lo, I am with you always. Now, the word I am with you, always, together, is taken from the word I am, Yahweh. I am. He said that to Israel. I am with you. Said the same thing to Joshua. So what is Matthew telling us? That from the beginning of his gospel to the last one, he's pointing to Jesus as God. He is in Genesis, and here he is with us. Mark's gospel chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark's gospel 1:1, the Son of God. Again, uses the word Genesis. Arche. A-R-C-H-E. Why is Matthew writing like this? He wants us to track back and keep reading Genesis as we read Jesus. Which means the story of Genesis is the story of Jesus and vice versa. It takes us also to the prophets in verse 2. Basically, it says, "Before, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." Malachi 3:1. Then the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Isaiah 40 verse 3. In other words, the four gospels point us to read the scriptures together. Like I've always told you and taught you, when you say the Bible says, you must be referring to the whole Bible. The Bible says is not a verse of the Bible. The Bible says is to put the scriptures together and have the understanding of what it says together. Luke 24, verse 44, here's Jesus. "These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." 45, Luke 24, "He opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." What does that mean? That they could read the scriptures together, suni emi. To read the scriptures together. So Mark's Gospel 16, interestingly, a text that we would require more in this teaching. Of course, you know by next week we won't be holding the third services anymore. We'll stick to the first and second service. So which means that technically I won't teach this next week. But I'm pretty sure that during the month I will conclude this series in one of our Sunday evening services. Just put that in mind. So if we don't hold the next, since we're not holding the third service next Sunday, it doesn't stop us from finishing this series. I'm just trying to inform you ahead of time. Now, in Mark's Gospel 16:15, "And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Again, the word gospel is an Old Testament word. Now, if you use gospel today, it's called euangelion. Good news. Which is fine. Euangelion, the Greek. But it doesn't necessarily translate that way directly. We're going to see what it means because it's part of our study today. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, again, like I said last week, Luke is writing two books. The book of Luke and the book of Acts. The book of Luke is part A. The book of Acts is part B. It's like a lawyer's brief where you are convincing, all right, putting forth what should be convincing enough to your hearers. "For as much," Luke 1:1, "as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." So Luke is saying to you that he took his account, he wasn't there, so he took his account from those who were there, but not who were there alone, who were ministers of the word. So he writes to Theophilus, Luke 1:3, Acts 1:1, the same person. Now look at Luke 24, we read that earlier, beginning at Moses, verse 25, 27, and all the prophets. He expounded to them, Luke 24, 25, 27, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now look at John 1:1. "In the beginning was the word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was God. Or the Word, sorry. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in the earlier services, I don't want to focus on that now. We looked at that phrase, Word of God. I said, Word of God is from the word Dabar Yahweh, referring to God's appearances, or should I say visibility, God's visibility, that's Jesus, in the Old Testament. But I want you to pick out something here. The writers of the four Gospels connect Jesus with Genesis. Now, write this down. I'm going to expand this. Genesis, right, has four shades of meanings. Listen carefully now. It's going to make sense. One, Genesis means beginning. Then, very importantly, new beginning. We've done this study before, right? Huh? What about, what else? First fruits. Good. Now I'm going to take the fourth one. Firstborn. So, the book of Genesis is a book of birth. People who were born. A motif, you know what motif is, right? Hope you have not used that to go and ask your sister out. The motif within my speech. Don't just say, I use a codified language or see. Now watch this now. If you look at a motif in Genesis, right? As soon as there was a problem, man sinned, or the archetype, as we say, of man sinned. Genesis 3:15. Right? And that is a seed of the whole Bible. I love how E.W. Kenyon says it. He says, the Bible is God's love story. His plan of redemption is God's love story. He says, when you read the Bible from Genesis to Malachi and the book of Revelation, E.W. Kenyon says it's a romance in redemption. I'm so glad I read E.W. Kenyon very early. A romance in redemption. There have been few authors that got my attention like Essek William Kenyon. What a writer. A romance in redemption. He said Genesis 1, 2, 3 is about redemption. I kept studying it till I found out years afterwards. But the core thing is in Genesis 3:15, right? Notice Genesis is about people being born. Right? It's about genealogy. So look at Genesis 3:15. This was before Cain and Abel were born. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now the word I will, I explained a bit in the second service or so, or first service, that the Hebrew does not have the causative and the permissive distinguished. You know, when I say permissive, it means something I saw happen and something I made happen. For example, in English today, if I say, oh, I was there when he came in. Now, you know what that means is, I was only around. Or, he came. Or he came through the door, I saw him. Good. But the way the Hebrew would put it is, I brought him inside. It doesn't separate it. You won't find the causative and the permissive distinguish. So oftentimes in the Old Testament, you find words like God sent something. And by the time you now watch it, it will now be, oh, God sent something to them, and you now find out they disobeyed. And God is rescuing them from what he sent. No. It's because the grammar had not developed to use causative and permissive. Look at the case of Pharaoh. I mentioned that earlier. Where you'll find the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. There you have Pharaoh hardened his heart. What's going on? It's not contradiction. It's their grammar. It's not God who had in Pharaoh's heart. Right? God spoke to Pharaoh. And because of Pharaoh's attitude to what God said, their grammar will say God hardened his heart. How did God harden his heart? By talking to him. Now that's their grammar. But when you come to the Greek is a bit more elaborate, can be more explicit, and that makes it a bit more, you know, clearer to the hearer. So follow what I'm saying here now. So that's how the Old Testament is written many times, and that's why we put out a lot of books on that. If you read our book, This Is Our God series, we did a lot of study on the use of words in the Old Testament for such a time as this. Hallelujah. Okay, so now, you see, I'll put enmity here, right? The will is silent. I will put. Why is this so? Because we have seen the enmity already. The enmity is the fact that the serpent, alright, already came, alright, to tempt man in Genesis 3:1. So this is his permission, or is a permissive verb, not his direct action. And between thy seed and our seed. This is like announcing something to you. Now he says, now the word seed here, you know very well it's not pawpaw seed. Zerah in the Hebrew is used oftentimes for human beings. So seed means child or son. It will bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we have seen two seeds. Can you see it? Two seeds. Seed of what? Huh? Come on. Seed of the woman and seed of the serpent. Okay? Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. Now, if you observe, Genesis opens up with two. Light, darkness. Genesis 1, 3 and 4. Genesis 1, 2. So the same thing is being brought back. The seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. So, that introductory statement shows you the Bible will be a book of seeds. So pay attention to the births, that you read in Genesis. So Genesis is a book of birth. Now, as soon as that was said, then they came out of the garden. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now look at what she said. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now you and I know God didn't have sex with her, right? Uh-huh. So I've gotten a man from the Lord means the promise of Genesis 3:15. So she had the assumption that the triumph over the works of the devil in that instance will be through Cain. She made the assumption. And we notice there are a lot of assumptions. You know, she was the only one who made assumptions. Isaac made such assumptions too. We can go, Joseph also did. So she made the assumption. Now interestingly, she didn't perceive that the seed of the serpent will come through her. So Cain killed Abel, and Cain is the first seed of the serpent. That's what I'm saying here now. First seed of the serpent. John 8:44, Jesus gave that illustration. We'll look at that later. So, Cain killed Abel. She's shocked. Oh boy. Then she says in Genesis 4:25, Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son, and called him Seth. For God had appointed, notice, me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So, the book of Genesis pays attention to how people were born and why they were born. So it's clear to us that Abel was the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent, genealogy wise. So we now have Seth instead of Abel. That's Genesis. That's why Genesis talks about genealogy. Then you have Genesis 5. Enoch is a prophet of God. Genesis 5. Enoch now has a child, verse 21, called Methuselah. Methuselah means it will happen when he dies. So Methuselah, pay attention, can also be called long suffering. What will happen when he dies? There was an imminent judgment of sin. Methuselah is born as a proof that the judgment will be held. So the longer he lived, the long suffering of God. So Methuselah's birth is to show salvation. Methuselah now had Lamech. Lamech now had Noah. Now quickly, don't forget, we've done this study before. The year Methuselah died was when the flood came. Okay? So when, in Genesis 6 and 2 and 3, people mix that up and says, my spirit shall no longer serve with man, for his day is his flesh, his day shall be 120 years. They think he's saying, the man will live for 120 years. No, this guy's been way over that. The 120 years was, as we're going to see, as we've seen before, the outstanding number of years Methuselah lived. It was to show God's long suffering. Which means, Noah, you got 120 more years to preach to these guys. Is that clear? That's what it means. Not 120 more years to live. Noah lived more than 120, and definitely Lamech. But here, Noah is also born, Genesis 5:29. He says, he called his name Noah, saying, this shall comfort us concerning our work. Pay attention here. And the toil of our hands. Are you in Genesis 5:29? Are you there? Who, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. Now, he's referring to which part? Huh? Genesis 3, come on. Are you there? Verse 17. So, Noah, his name is called resting place of God. So, Noah's ark and Noah, their names are synonymous. So, the birth of Noah was equally theology, God's word. Now, when the earth was rescued, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, replenish, multiply, and God said all that to Noah. Now, you get to Abraham. Abraham also had Isaac, you know the story. Isaac also was born for a cause, a redemptive cause. Isaac gave back to Jacob and Esau. Jacob also had a redemptive cause. Jacob had Joseph. Who's following? Are you following this? So Genesis is about births. Now, but one thing about Genesis is not just about birth. It's about the warfare in the birth. The warfare. Nations. The warfare. So you see the warfare, Cain and Abel. And Jesus said that the reason why he's been killed, he's going to be killed too, or he's been persecuted. Remember he said, you, look at Matthew 23. Let's just see that quickly. Or Luke 11. Luke 11. There are two portions about Luke 11. I'll read verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, can that be called Genesis? Alright. May be required of this generation. Look at the word generation. Now look, let's take 51 slowly. From the blood of Abel. Is that Genesis? Very good. So, which means, the enmity of Genesis 3:15 is what we saw play out on the cross. But that's not the first time. It's been a building plot. The plot had been building from Cain and Abel through and through and through till we got to Jesus. Look at Matthew 23. Hallelujah. Now listen carefully now. This is, by the way, but it's going to be instructive. Which means, when people are born into this world, there is a supernatural purpose to it. Whenever we go to preach the gospel, We help men find that reason. When you tell people about Jesus, they are just finding out why they were born. Is that clear? So the preaching of the gospel, you are bringing to men for the first time in their lives the reason why they were born. No parent knows why, except they are born again. So some say, well, my parents did not plan to marry, etc. Forget about that. Exactly. Forget about all that. I showed you scripture. I wish I had time today. And you see that some scandalous births, scandalous kids that they didn't follow the normal moral pattern. You found them in the lineage of Jesus. So which means what men even did by error, just like Joseph and his brothers, God turned it around for good. I can tell you four unlikely women who found their ways into the lineage of the Messiah. So everyone, when you go to people, those who God conceived, no, God didn't inspire that conception. For example, someone's raped and then has a child. God didn't inspire that. Don't forget that. That's what I'm saying. God didn't inspire Joseph's brothers to want to kill him. But you know what? Whatever the devil does, God knows how to turn it around. Is that clear? So you might not be responsible for how you were born, but be rest assured, you've come for a purpose. Hallelujah. And you fulfill it. Glory to God. You will fulfill it. You know, I knew a bit of this years ago. My parents were all over me. In my wife, why was I preaching the gospel? And they had meetings upon meetings upon meetings. And they'll call one uncle and another uncle to cancel me out of the way of destruction I was following. Interestingly, both of them, their fathers were pastors. Both of them. So one day, we sat down. They were talking to me seriously. You know, and my mom was looking at me, and I know she's not an emotional person, but she was suddenly emotional to blackmail me. So I was looking at her. My dad said, you know, you need to know that we really love you. You know, parents is when you are fighting and they say they love you. They don't say it on normal days. But I think people are changing now. So I kept quiet and I said, what do you have to say about what we... They have spoken for maybe over an hour. I said, thank you very much. So I told them, I said, you know, when both of you, you know, when you had sex and it became a child, and this is the child. My father was looking at me. Do you know the reason why that child was born? So that he can preach the gospel. My father's head dropped. I said, that's why it happened. He said that day he just gave up. Hallelujah. Are you there? So Genesis shows you birth. Right? And Genesis is where you have what is called the right of the firstborn. Seen first in Abel, who offered the Bakora. Genesis 4, in case you thought they were offering suya, come off it. Genesis 4. Firstlings of his flock. Verse 4. Bakora. Which means he took the office of the firstborn. Then, you know, you go to Jacob and Esau. Where Esau, who was naturally the first child, said he had nothing to do with the right of the firstborn. Right? The blessing of the firstborn. That's what he said. Look at it. Genesis 25. Genesis 25. He said, what? Birthright. I don't care about birthright. He's hungry. Verse 30 to 34. Say birthright. Same word. Right of the firstborn.
I don't.
Say, come on. Say, well, who better help? Give me money. What profit do I have from birthright? They're not Isaac. They're dad. They have the right of the firstborn on Joseph, not Reuben. So, in Genesis, you read about firstborn. Right of the firstborn. Or call it an office of responsibility. We've done this study over and over as a church. So that's what Genesis is about. Okay? So, Genesis is about a warfare. And that warfare is a warfare between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman will have the right of the firstborn. This is why Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. It's a Genesis fact. So when we read scriptures like that, we read the scriptures, Genesis of course, we see a spiritual warfare going on. Up till Genesis 50, where Joseph's brothers initially want to kill him. Anger, bitterness, hatred, all that. But we find Joseph with the right of the firstborn. Look at it, Genesis 49. 45, sorry. He's got the right of the firstborn. That's the point. 49 instead of 45. Now, normally it should be Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn. It says in verse 3, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and excellency of power. Now you find the Genesis words used here. Reshith, Barashith, firstborn. But then he says, unstable as water. You cannot excel. You went up to the father's bed, the father, you went up to my couch. So he goes. But look at Joseph. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely gripped him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow were bold in strength. The hands of his hands were made strong by the hands of the Almighty. The God of Jacob, hence, is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Look at this. He says, by the God of your fathers who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessing of the heaven above. So he gives him the blessing Abraham gave to Isaac and Isaac to him. The blessing of your fathers prevailed over the blessing of my progenitors to the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. It shall be on the head of Joseph and the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. So who got the firstborn right? Joseph. So we see in this narrative who Jesus is. So, if we know that's who Jesus is, that means it will also inherit the warfare between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Now, so when we read scripture and we read words like gospel, preaching the gospel, what does it mean? Now, I just want to deviate a little bit and look at a phrase, right? To see how to read scriptures. Read the Bible with Bible words. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Popularly called the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6. Can also open to Luke 11. Alongside. So we'll see both together. Matthew 6. Are you in church? Alright, look. Matthew 6. Verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's so interesting that we know he's talking about heaven and something spiritual in verse 10 and 12, but we single out verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We will assume he's talking about eating bread. What if I don't like bread? What's going to happen? Well, substitute for Indomie. No, you can't do that. It's either it is bread or nothing. But he's not talking about eating bread. Even though the word he uses here, bread like we say, is the word ation. But notice that artion, bread, oftentimes is used for food. A meal. Luke 11 verse 33, give us day by day our daily bread. So what is he referring to? Again, this is a reference to the Old Testament. The word he uses here is epousios. E-P-I-O-U-S-I-O-S. It means tomorrow. Tomorrow. Or something that is coming. Tomorrow's bread. Give us this day, emeros, tomorrow's bread. Now, that word, episodes, is used for something you are waiting for. Tomorrow's bread. Now, it also means a bread that will last till tomorrow. A bread that lasts beyond today. So go to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Food that is convenient for me. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man said, I gave you bread so that you know that man shall not feed you with manna, sorry. So you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. So what is the bread that lasts the next day? God's word. That is the daily bread. That's how to study scriptures. Don't impose agege bread on the text. Same thing, the word gospel. The word gospel has to be defined from the scriptures. Now, last week, I'm just going to refresh our memory. We saw how Jesus, remember? How we called Peter? Can you remember that? Fisherman, remember? Follow me, I'll make you. And we said, now we saw that in the Old Testament, right? We saw about waters, wild animals. Did you see that? So which means, if preaching the gospel is called fishing after men alive, it also means it is fishing in dangerous terrain. It means you are embarking on an activity to snatch people from the power of darkness. So preaching the gospel can never be charisma. It's way beyond that. It's funny how people do it today. They say, we want people to hear these things now, so let's spice up the music, let's do something to the... They get it wrong. Whilst those are not wrong things, because, I mean, people have to be comfortable where they are and all that, but if you know what you are doing, say, follow me. You will no longer catch fish alone. I will make you fishers of men. And they knew where he was. Was that Sea of Galilee. Can you remember? And we saw different instances. There was storm on it, right? Storm, come on. And we saw that he's sending them to a mission that is extremely delicate. So evangelism is not an exchange of ideas. Don't forget again the motive of warfare, right? The seed of the serpent. And the seed of the woman. Evangelism, therefore, or preaching the gospel, is a spiritual walk. It's a spiritual walk. W-O-R-K. We saw, did we study all the Sea of Tiberias last week? We did. John 21, right? We studied that. Did we study the use of seas, raging waters? So, seas and raging waters, can that refer to the world without Christ? So which means, You are sent into raging waters. Raging waters. You have to be conscious about what you are doing. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, is hid to them who are lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. It's a spiritual walk. Hallelujah. That's why it's almost unthinkable that a man will want to preach the gospel without prayer. How? 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 So I'll just go and talk. No! It's beyond talking. It's beyond talking. Why do you think Jesus will spend hours all night praying? Was he asking for a wife? You think so? A car? No. His travails was about men. Because it's a spiritual walk. We're sent to the world. A world that is raging waters to preach. Hallelujah. He said we should catch men alive, right? Take them out alive. Some will perish in there, right? But our job is to catch men alive. But those that don't believe will perish in there. We'll catch men alive. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And when that's going on, we saw in the night of the four gospels, there will be storm, right? Winds, right? There will be. But glory to God. We're on a mission. We're on a mission. So the preaching of the gospel is not mere exchange of ideas. In fact, the word gospel from the Hebrew means events of a kingdom. It's oftentimes related with warfare. Warfare. Let me give you the text. Look at Isaiah 52. The text. Now that word, now 52 verse 7. How beautiful, we sang that song, how beautiful are your feet. They that carry the gospel. So go and change your shoes. That's not what he's talking about. Now that phrase, basa, and this is how you know what it means. The first time you're going to read it in the Bible is in, excuse me, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17. Now, I told you the Septuagint, which is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, doesn't use 1 Samuel. Rather, it has one kingdom. Because Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, are stories about kingdoms. So, this word, gospel, is first used in 1 Samuel. You could just put 1 Kingdoms. So it is a story about kingdoms. So 1 Samuel 4:17. You could check that later. 1 Samuel 31 verse 9. 1 Samuel 4:17. 1 Samuel 31 verse 9. 2 Samuel 4 verse 10. 2 Samuel 4 verse 10. 2 Samuel 4 verse 10. 2 Samuel 18. Put this down well. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 26 and 31. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19, verse 20, verse 26 and 31. Then you have 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 42. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 42. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23. So it takes its root from the story of kings and their dominions, their wars, warfare. Now look at Psalm 40 verse 9. Psalm 40 verse 9. Psalm 40 verse 9. Psalm 68 verse 11. Now mark this one out because we're going to study it later on. Psalm 58 verse 11. Psalm 96 verse 2, I'll take it again. Psalm 40 verse 9. Psalm 68 verse 11. Psalm 96 verse 2. Then Isaiah chapter 40 verse 9. Isaiah 40 verse 9. Isaiah 41 verse 27. Isaiah 41 verse 27. Then Isaiah 52 verse 7. So Isaiah uses a lot. Don't forget, Isaiah walked in the king's court. Isaiah walked in the king's court. So, his words were words of a kingdom. And we're going to see something shortly. That a king is falsely, right, like a war general, a commander-in-chief of a military force. So you have, again, Isaiah chapter 40 verse 9, Isaiah 41, 27, Isaiah 52 verse 7, twice, Isaiah 60 verse 6, Isaiah 60 verse 6, Isaiah 61 verse 1, Jeremiah 20 verse 15, Nahum 1 15. I'll take that again. Isaiah 40 verse 9, Isaiah 41 verse 27, Isaiah 52 verse 7, twice, Isaiah 60 verse 6, Isaiah 61 verse 1, Jeremiah 20 verse 15, and Nahum chapter 1 verse 15. Now put this at the back of your mind because we're going to look at that later as well. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5 and 6, in speaking to Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham in 6, I'll make of thee exceedingly fruitful. I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful, And I'll make you nations. I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. Kings. So the promise God made to Abraham also had to do with kings. What is Basar again? Basar is the exploits, stories of the exploits of a king, the utterance of a king, the utterance of a kingdom, a declaration of war. So when the writer of Hebrews, the New Testament authors say, the gospel, Paul precisely, the gospel was preached to Abraham, and gospel has to do with a kingdom. We can see it clearly. That Abraham's conversation with the Lord had to do with a kingdom. So Basar means announcement of a king, a kingdom, and many times war to claim territories for a king and a kingdom. Now, when we talk about preaching the gospel, we are saying we are announcing the kingdom. Now, what else does this imply? We are kings. Kings. When we are called kings, Exodus 19 verse 5 and 6, Revelation 1, 5 and 6, Revelation 5, 9, 1 Peter 2, 9, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Again, we're going to expand this later. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a royal priesthood. Alright? And Paul says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us, Colossians 1, 13, into the kingdom. Colossians 1, 13. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. Revelation 5, 9. What does it mean? Listen very well. What does it mean? You want to say, oh, we're kings. I'm a king. I'm a child of a kingdom. Let's see what it means. Who is a king? If we are called into a kingdom of kings, who is a king? Now, go to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. I'm going to read verse 7. Verse 17. I'll start from 16. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tells me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return everyone to his house in peace. Okay. As sheep having no shepherd. Now go to Numbers 27. Where this phrase was used. This is Moses. He's not taking them to the land of promise anymore. And then verse 15, Numbers 27. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Pay attention to verse 17. Which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which has no shepherd. As sheep, which has no shepherd. Now, showed you that kings were meant to be shepherds. Now, it says, so they not be like sheep having no shepherd. Now, go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. This is David. Verse 70. I want us to read this one together. Verse 70 to 72. Are you there? Let's go. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the hills, great with young. He brought him to, that verb means to shepherd. To shepherd Jacob, his people, and look at 72. And he, same word, Ra, R-A-A-H in the Hebrew, according to the decree of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So, what is a king's role? To be a shepherd. Now, let me just give it to you quickly. Now, in the culture of the Jews, Hebrew culture, one of the names of a king is pastor, shepherd. Shepherd. A shepherd. So, a king is meant to be a shepherd. Because the Lord's people are called sheep of his pasture. So we have looked at fishermen. And we're not looking at shepherd. So, preaching the gospel is also similar to the work of a shepherd. Listen very well. Now pause a bit. Let me say a few things. I know that when you hear pastor, which is the word shepherd, there's something in your head. I've said over the years, remove that thing first. Don't put it back. Shepherd, right, is an Old Testament explanation. Now, let's see Genesis 48. We'll look at this later. It was used also, firstly, for Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, shepherd. Genesis 4 verse 2. But in Genesis 48 and verse 15, Joseph has his father Jacob, bless his children. He brought Manasseh, his firstborn, and Ephraim the secondborn. Father decides to pray for Ephraim with the firstborn blessing, but that's for another day. Or knew to pray for him. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, pay attention here, Abraham and Isaac did walk, God which fed me, notice this, all my life long unto this day. God, the angel, which redeemed me from all evil. Which redeemed me from all evil. Look at Psalm 80. Verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leads Joseph like a flock, thou that dwells between the cherubims, shine forth. So, he says what God did to Israel in Egypt is the work of a shepherd. So, a shepherd leads men out of darkness, out of bondage. In Matthew 9, recall, so a king is a shepherd, don't forget that part. A king is synonymous to a shepherd. So while earthly kings claimed territories, spiritual ones claimed men, lives, and territories, or in territories. In Matthew 9, learning something? Are you learning something? So, preaching the gospel is described as one last week. A fisher of men, whether you like fish or not. Alright? It's also described as a shepherd's work. Matthew 9. Here's Jesus. His preaching in verse 35, about the season of village, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease. Look at 36. We're 36 through to 38. Now, I want you to listen again. When we say shepherd, I've not gone to the New Testament, but we'll build that next time. We'll fix the time to finish this. And you think church, pastor, correct. But there's an element that's oftentimes missing. And that's what we're looking at. In Matthew 9, look at 36 and slowly. We're going to read it slowly. Let's go. And when he saw... Let's go again. And when he saw the multitude... As what? Sheep having no shepherd. 37... The harvest truly is, and the laborers are, 38, pray the Lord of harvest, that he will send for laborers into his, pay attention here, into his harvest. Is our soul winning? Come on. How do you know? Matthew 10:1. And when he called his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, and cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then he sent them in verse 5 to go. Now notice, verse 6, let's go. But go rather to where? Can you see it now? So, going to preach the gospel, is that the work of a shepherd? Let me see your hands for following this. Is that the work of a shepherd? Very good. So when we go out to preach, we are carrying out the functions of a shepherd. Now, I'm done. Remember, before I go in there, remember in Luke 15, they saw Jesus with they call them sinners and publicans. And they are murmuring. Listen well to this. Luke 15. Hypocrite. They saw Jesus with the social outcast. What's he doing there? If he's a real man of God or woman of God, what's she doing there? And then Jesus answered them. He spoke a parable to them. He said, which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 90 and 9 in the wilderness and goes after that which is lost until he finds it. And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends together and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found what? My sheep, which was lost. Now, pay attention to what the sheep is. Verse 7, let's take it together. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons with no repentance. Of course, he uses sarcasm for them. He calls them the ones that need no repentance. That's sarcasm. That's what he's doing. But look at what he calls, who he calls the sheep. A sinner. Is that clear? Come on, are you following this? Who does he call the sheep? A sinner. So when you're going out to preach, you are going to what? Get the sheep. You are going to catch fish in stormy waters. You are going to get the lost sheep. Now, John 10. Someone learning something here? Very good. So your work is like that of a shepherd. So the keenness of a shepherd, you must have it. The keenness in John 10. Verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door to the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. Watch this, verse 4. And when he puts forth his own sheep, and goes before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And they didn't understand what he was saying. Now let's read 7 together. Let's go. Then said Jesus to them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, I am the door of the sheep. Go on. All that ever came before me, they are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Shall be what? Saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Look at the two things. He shall be saved and find pasture. Look at 10. Slowly, let's go. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Let's take 11 together. I am the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming. So which means, we're going after sheep in the midst of wolves. Where does that come to mind? David. Right? David. In the midst of wolves. Hallelujah. We're going to see more of that later on. Ezekiel 34. You learning something? Let me say it the way I want to say it later on. Every child of God, right? Quote me, because I'm teaching the Bible. Every child of God is meant to be a shepherd. I'll have said pastor. Should I say pastor? It makes it straightforward, right? To not want to be a shepherd is to say you don't want to be like Jesus. Because to not want to be a pastor means you don't want to win souls, right? Is that what it is? Just follow what I'm saying here. You have to. Because that is what it means to be kings and priests. Hallelujah. It means to be shepherds of the lost sheep. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So, when you're going out, you're doing the work of a shepherd. Ezekiel 34. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Watch this one now. Now, I want you to go read the whole of Ezekiel 34, but I'm going to pick out this one for the purpose of this teaching. Verse 9. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Now, slowly, let's read 11 together. For thus saith the Lord, I will both what? Search my sheep and seek them out. Let's go, 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day, that is to bring among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all the places which they have been scattered in the cloudy. Is this reaching out to the lost? Come on, talk to me. 13, go on. I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, will bring them to their own land, feed them upon the mouths of Israel by the rivers and all inhabited places of the country. 14, I'll feed them in a good pasture upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall there lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down. Glory to God. Can you see it? You are a shepherd to the shattered, to the scattered, to the confused. God sent you to be a shepherd to sinners, to bring them into his household. Hallelujah. Watch this now. Look at verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, which shall no more be prey. I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. This is about Jesus. He shall be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David, a prince amongst them. I, the Lord, have spoken. See? Prince. Ruler. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So what did he tell Peter? Feed my sheep. It means go and preach the gospel. Feed my lambs. Glory to God. Matthew 10, I close from here. Matthew 10. Are you there? Let's read it together. Behold, I send you forth as sheep where? Be ye therefore wise. So they are as wise as serpents. We've done this study before. And you be as harmless as those. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. Alright? And they will scourge you in the synagogues. Then it says, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour, same hour, what you shall speak. Let's take 20 together. For the spirit of your father, because the spirit shall walk. You see it? So the preaching of the gospel is the walk of the shepherd, seeking sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. We're going to expand on this later. A fisherman, fishing in great waters. So the preaching of the gospel is not a casual walk. These descriptions show a full-time business. Full-time dedication. Full-time work. Continue from here next time. You learn something? Let's just pray in tongues. Pray in tongues.